Today is Father's Day. It's not a Father's Day sermon. We're going to continue on through 1 Timothy. We are in chapter 6, but it is applicable to fathers because this is about true contentment. It's about contentment in godliness, contentment in Christ. And if you, you know, it's not particularly hard to become a father, but to become a good father is a completely different thing. And in order to be a good father, this is something that we have to learn, and that is to be content in Christ, to be content in who he is and what he has done and what he has said to us in his word. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to start at the second part of verse 2 and read through verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in the middle of verse 2, where the text says this: "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you on this day, this beautiful day that you've given us to look at your word and to hear your word, we pray that in every way this morning, we will not only be hearers, but doers of your word, that as we leave this place at the end of this service, that we will be affected by the words that you spoke to the Apostle Paul, or through the Apostle Paul to Timothy so many years ago under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that they would apply to us, that we would recognize that, that we would take them, internalize them, and live by them going forward. Lord, I do pray today on this Father's Day that all who are fathers would recognize what a gift that is and would live their life in a manner that brings honor and glory to you, first and foremost by leading their children to you in every way possible, with the understanding that you're the one who saves. Now, Lord, be with us this morning. Be with me this morning. Give me the words to say and help us to honor you in this time. In Jesus' precious and glorious name I pray, amen. So we're getting to the end of 1 Timothy here. This letter that Paul writes to Timothy, who is at the church at Ephesus, an instruction manual, if you will, for how he should be as an elder and how the church should function and how believers should live. And as we get to this last chapter in this letter, he makes a declaration that Timothy should teach and urge these things. Now, these things that he's talking about is everything that he has talked about up to this point in Timothy, in the letter. In other words, he's saying, that the information that I have given you is important, that it is in accord with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they are from God himself through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, these are the things that you need to pay attention to. And you should not be led astray by people who are trying to lead you away from these things, away from the Word of God, away from the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should not be led astray by those who are trying to add things to the teachings of Christ or the teachings of the apostles that are in accord with Christ. Don't fall for that. Stay the course. Stay on track. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, and be someone who is watchful, so that those who teach things that aren't in accord with the Word of God, it will be obvious to those who are hearing it, and they will pay no regard to it except to pray for that person's repentance and salvation. This is all about being content. And what do I mean by that? What's it mean to be content? It means to be satisfied in something, right? To be satisfied is to be content. And there are multiple things that we should be content in that are given to us in different places in Scripture. But in this particular text, I think there are at least three things that are pretty clear that part of the Christian walk and life should be to be content in these three things. And a couple of them are of the more spiritual nature, I guess you would say, and one is more of a material matter or a temporal matter, but in fact, it is a spiritual matter. And there's even potentially more than that, but I'm going to focus kind of on these things. And these things are this, from what the text says. Be content in the Word of God, first and foremost. Secondly, be content with those God has given you to teach you the Word of God. And thirdly, be content with your place in this world, the place that God has put you. I think those three things are clearly coming from this text. So let's look at it and see what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The first one I said was to be content in the Word of God, or content with the Word of God. The text says in verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit, understands nothing, has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. What is the problem that's being described here by the Apostle Paul to Timothy? Is it simply a problem of someone who is teaching something that is incorrect? I think it goes beyond that. If you get to the heart of the matter, he's talking about people who claim to be followers of Christ, but are enraptured with the idea of the special things, having some sort of special knowledge, having some sort of special insight into the truths of God that no one else has, that will cause them to be famous, cause them to be popular, and actually give them the ability to earn a higher wage than the average Joe Blow preacher who's just simply preaching the gospel. These people that he is talking about, the ones who teach a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, these people are looking at the things of God, trying to add to the things of God, trying to put a little pizzazz on what they may think is a little bit boring, potentially, and create a new theology, if you will, that will win them favor with the people And then because of that, win them the possibility of gaining more income from the people who are coming to them for this special teaching, this special knowledge, this special insight. What's the underlying problem with these people who are teaching a different doctrine? Well, first and foremost, they're probably not believers. Get right down to it. But secondly, they're demonstrating that they're not content with the Word of God. They're not content with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the teachings of the apostles. That's not enough for them. They think there's got to be something more. And it's this desire to have this works-based salvation that starts to come out. And they start to glom on things to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, demonstrate themselves as having some sort of a special knowledge or special insight that no one else has so that they can gain income from it. Paul is telling Timothy, teach the things that you have been taught. Teach the Word of God. Teach the Scriptures. Teach what Jesus said. Teach what Jesus did. Don't get hung up on all the ancillary things that you could get hung up on. The ancillary things being the things that are not of first level importance or even second level importance, and maybe not even third level importance. Don't get wrapped up as some did in that day and some still do in this day in things like all the little tiny minutiae that's tied around the end times, right? There are people who have made large livings just by teaching what they say is the correct view of the end times, and really all it is their opinion on what the correct view of the end times are. And there are people who have complete ministries based on that and that alone. It's really nothing else. And when that's not good enough, they have to go to something else. And when that's not good enough, they have to bring in something else. And they, before long, something that starts out in a manner that's actually within the realm of orthodoxy, orthodox teaching, orthodox Christian teaching, they will eventually go over into the heretical and start teaching things that are not correct because they've got to continue to tickle ears. They've got to continue to bring people in. They've got to continue to do whatever they need to do, create whatever bells and whistles they need to create to win people's favor. It still happens in this day and time. But the pastor, the teacher, the Christian, the layman, or laywoman is called to be content in the Word of God. This is enough. This is all we need. We don't have to figure out every single detail in the Word to be a faithful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to have spelled out, clearly defined doctrine on every single word in the Scriptures. What will happen when you try to do that is you will eventually lead into something that's not actually being taught in the Scriptures. Because frankly, there are some things in Scriptures that we as humans can't explain, can't fully understand. Look, the doctrine of the Trinity is true. God presents himself as triune in the Scriptures, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But how do we really explain that and figure that out in our head, how that works? I've yet to find the person who had a perfectly clear, no holes in it, a laid out detailed doctrine of the Trinity. Because this is something that is beyond our feebleness, our abilities. We have to accept that it's true because God presents himself in that way. And we have to glean from it what we can glean from it and take what the Word of God says about what God is as a Trinity. But that doesn't mean we're going to understand every little minute aspect about that. People who claim they've got it all figured out and have an answer for every single thing are probably people you don't want to listen to. The people that you see on TV or on YouTube are probably and have all these likes and followers and all that fun stuff and have lots of wealth that has been created from it are probably people you don't want to listen to. The Word of God gives us everything we need to live a life of godliness. The Word of God gives us everything we need to live a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need new things. We don't need bells and whistles. We don't need to be unique and different. We need to study the Word of God, accept the Word of God, and be content that God has spoken to us in His Word. And He knows better than we do what we need to live by. There are false teachers all over the place. There are false teachers when it comes to, like I said, end times type stuff. But then there's the whole health, wealth, prosperity gospel that is completely exterior to the scriptures, even though they try to make it part of the scriptures. But there are new things that have popped up in recent years that are also, or at least they've been magnified in recent years, that are also additions to scripture that we fall prey to if we aren't careful, if we aren't content in the Word of God as it's given to us. There are people who are completely wrapped up in the social justice movement. And when I say the social justice movement, I'm talking about a movement, not the idea of social justice. The social justice movement is essentially a works-based religion that tells us that in order to truly be a Christian, you have to adhere to these certain social justice dogmas. And there's no real way out of that. There's no real way to seek forgiveness if you are someone who doesn't adhere to that. So they're essentially adding this to the gospel is what's happening. And it's a big thing. We've had people leave this church because they didn't think that the leadership of the church, particularly Andy, but the rest of us as well, that we weren't in line enough with the social justice movement. That's become top level for them, for these people. And that's not a top level item in Scripture. Does God want a just society? Sure, He's creating one in and through His people. There will be one that is completely just when He returns in the new heavens and the new earth. But the mission of the church is not to create a just society. The mission of the church is to declare the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and see people being brought into the kingdom of God through the shed blood and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that this new people, this new creation, this new nation that called Christendom or Christianity would be a better way of putting it, the people of God will one day rule and reign with the true King when He returns. And then you will have a just society at that point. It ain't going to happen before then. And Scripture doesn't lead us to try to accomplish that. We're not called to develop a utopia. We are called to speak light into darkness, to speak truth to that which is false and that which is evil, to spread the gospel and to see people change by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one by one, as they are saved, they begin to people begin to change, or they change and they start to treat others as they should treat them. But it's not top priority to change the culture for Christianity. It's top priority to see the gospel spread and to honor the Lord in worship. So there are teachers who have come about who are all about that, and that's their top-level doctrine, if you will. And it's causing a great bit of division because it's rubbing up against another false doctrine that has been around for quite some time, but has become more prevalent, excuse me, in the Western world, especially in the United States, and that is the idea of Americanizing the gospel. It's this concept that the United States is the heart of Christianity and that we are a special and unique nation that is kind of the apple of God's eye. And anybody that messes with that is spurning God, when the fact of the matter is, that's not in Scripture. The fact of the matter is, God did use and has used the United States in many great ways. And there have been a great multitude of people who have come to Christ who were born and raised or brought to the United States. But that doesn't make us the apple of God's eye. That just means that God has been gracious to us in ways that he has also been gracious to other nations. Remember, before we get the chosen people syndrome as Americans who happen to be Christians, who think that God, because he has done certain things in and through us, but we are a special or the apple of his eye, remember, he also chose the Babylonians to be a tool in his hand to bring about part of his plan as well. And he chose the Assyrians as well. Two of the worst sets of people who have ever walked the face of the earth, and he used them to bring destruction upon the nation of Israel, upon Judah, and upon Israel. Does that mean that Babylon and Assyria were the apple of God's eye? No. It just means that he used them for his purposes. And a false teaching is a teaching that somehow, some way, the Christianity and the United States are one and the same. And that's been something that's been out there, but it's really come to the forefront in recent years, especially as a response against the social justice movement. And both of them are demonstrating a lack of contentment in the Word of God. Because the Word of God is not primarily about raising up and bringing down kingdoms. And the Word of God does not teach the people of God it's their responsibility to raise up or bring down kingdoms. The Word of God teaches us that we are to be followers of Christ, the one true King, and we follow him above all others, and we don't let ancillary things like kingdoms, and that is an ancillary thing, and politics, and all of this, get in the way of that. We follow Christ. There have been people who have left our church because the church was not involved enough in the social justice movement. And there have been people who have left this church because we were not as patriotic as we need to be, in their view. Both sides, actual opposites. One side is the side that will, when the pandemic came about, was very adamant that everyone wear a mask no matter what. The other side was very adamant in many ways that we should never have to wear a mask no matter what. And we have had people leave this church because of the fact that we weren't strict enough in wearing masks. And there have been people who have left this church because we were too strict in asking people to wear masks. I'm not talking about people in this room, obviously, but my point is this, that even in a church where the Word of God is preeminent and primary, and you have a pastor, and I ain't talking about me, I'm talking about Andy, who is dead set on keeping Christ the center of everything, the Word of God the center of everything. My goodness, we preach expository through books and through texts so that we don't miss anything, so that there's not a hidden agenda in the things that we do. So it forces us to teach what's in the text that we have. And in that kind of a setting, in this kind of a church, that quite frankly is as solid a church as I have ever seen in my life or been a part of in any way, And that has nothing to do with me. It has to do with what the point has been and is, and the people of the point. But even in that context, there are people who, when the rubber meets the road, are going to make things that aren't as important, aren't primary, the primary issue for them, and leave the church if that is not addressed. They have a lack of contentment with the Word of God. They need something else to be added to the Word of God to make them feel as though they are actually being godly. And there is nothing that makes some feel more godly than saying, I'm more in line with social justice than you are. And what they're really saying is, I'm better than you. Or, I'm more patriotic than you are. And what they're really saying is, I'm better than you. There is a lack of contentment in the Word of God. So in order to truly be godly, in order to truly be a follower of the Lord, you have to be content with the Word of God. The doctrines and the teachings that are laid out in Scripture by Christ through the Holy Spirit, through these men who were chosen to write, we need to be content with that. And as long as that is what is being taught, as long as Scripture is being taught, as long as we are working through Scripture, we should be thrilled with that. We don't need to add anything to it. The Word of God is sufficient for us. And if we are content with the Word of God, we are going to live godly lives, and we are going to be people who live contented lives, no matter what our standing is. These false teachers were not content with the Word of God, and that's why they were doing what they were doing. And oh, by the way, they found some gain financially through it as well. We need to be content with those who God has appointed to teach us the Word of God. Look, Andy doesn't need defending. So don't take this as me thinking in any way or presenting himself in any way as if Andy needs to be defended. But I'm going to tell you something. Andy is one of the best preachers around. Andy goes to great depths to try to understand what the Scripture says. He is humble enough to ask others when he doesn't have something as clear in his mind as he wants, as he thinks it ought to be. He does not think that he knows it all. And you put that on the page, but then you add to the fact that he genuinely loves the congregation in a way that I don't think everyone completely understands. I mean, he cries for this body. He prays for this body. He loves this body. He is a better pastor than I ever thought about being. He is a phenomenal pastor who does nothing but try to teach the Word of God. He tries to keep politics and ancillary things out of it, and he just sticks to Scripture. And that is an incredible gift for us. And I'm going to tell you something. If this congregation ever lets him leave, you're foolish, okay? He is a gift from God to us. And we need to see him as that way. And, you know, without getting my claws out too much, I get very, very frustrated and almost angry when I see people who have left because they don't think he's conservative enough and have left because they don't think he's liberal enough. And that make those types of things, who are willing to leave a church that is grounded in Scripture, that is dedicated to the Word of God, that is dedicated to Scripture alone above all other things, and has a man who's leading us. And make no mistake about it, we have a plurality of elders. There's four of us. And in those elder meetings, we all speak. We all have to be in unison on things. We have to be in agreement in things. So we do lead as a group. But Andy is the head among equals, and that's as it should be. He is the face of the elders in many ways, and that's as it should be, because he is the one who's been given the task to preach on a regular basis in this church. And when I hear people say that somehow, some way, this guy who is teaching the Word of God and loves the Word of God and loves the people of God in the way that he does and is so dedicated to the people of God in the way that he is, that people are more concerned with the fact that they had to wear a mask when they hear, or people were more concerned with the fact that maybe we weren't as stringent in our mask-wearing policies, so they just left the church. Are you kidding me? This man who is pouring himself into them and pouring himself into the Word of God and proclaiming it, the truth as it is, who is seeking to live a godly life, who is genuinely content in the Word of God and in the things of the Word of God, and you've got people who will, whether they realize it or not, betray him even. Not that he's to be put on a pedestal, but my goodness, you're not going to find a better pastor. You're not going to find one who loves the Word of God any more than he does and who seeks to teach the Word of God any more than he does. It makes me angry. I'll just be blunt with you. And I really don't care if anybody gets mad about that. The reality is God has given us a gift in Andy Lawrence, and I have no doubt the people in this room see this, by the way. That's why you're here, right? Or one of the reasons why you're here. We need to be grateful to God for that. We need to be content with that. Is he perfect? No. The man roots for the Cincinnati Bengals. He couldn't be perfect. But we're not seeking perfection. We're seeking the truth. And we're seeking someone who honors the Lord, and he is content with the Word of God, and we need to be content with him. So what's the criteria for leaving a church, you may ask? Well, besides moving away from the city, that's a whole different deal, right? I mean, I don't think the Lord would command you to drive from Timbuktu to come here if you were a member, if he moved you away somewhere else. But if you're here in town or in this community and you're a member of this church, or really that I can think of, the only two reasons why it would be acceptable to leave, and wearing a mask or not wearing a mask, neither one of those fall into this category. Number one, if Andy starts teaching heresy, or if I start teaching heresy, or the church starts going into heresy, by all means, pack up and go. You should. You call them out, but if they're dead set on being heretical, leave. And the other one would be if you have a legit calling to ministry at some other church and you are convinced that the Lord has called you to that, then by all means go, or the missionary field or something like that. But other than that, if you're a member of this church, you need to be content with where God has put you, because he's put you in a pretty darn good place with a very, very, very good pastor in Andy Lawrence. So be content with the Word of God. Be content with those that God has given you to teach. The people who were falling prey for those false teachers were people who were not content with the people who were teaching just the Word of God, right? So we need to be content with who the Lord has given us to teach, as long as they are sticking to the Word of God. But we also need to be content with the idea, this is something I'm adding in here, so just bear with me. Not adding to the word, but adding to the sermon. Don't want you to think I'm being heretical. We also need to be content with the idea that we are to live godly lives. Some people like the idea of being a Christian because it gets them into heaven, but they don't like the idea of living as a Christian until they get to heaven. But the text says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. May not get you any more money, any more power in this world or in the world's eyes, any more prestige, any more status in the world's eyes, but living a godly life, living as someone who is submitted to the word of God, living as someone who is content with the things that God has given us is great gain in and of itself. We need to be content with living a godly life. We don't need more than that. We need to live in the manner that God has created us to live. As people who love God above all other things. As people who love our neighbor as ourselves. As people whose default go-to when they don't know what to do is to the Lord in prayer and to the Lord in his word. As people who are seeking to destroy the sin that remains in their lives. Don't think that you need a godly life, but in order to make your life interesting, you got to live like a hellion on the side. I've fallen prey to that myself. It's easy to do. The flashy, shiny things in the world draw our attention, right? But there's nothing that is more fulfilling than living a life that honors the Lord. Why? He's the one who created us. He's the one who knows everything about us. He's the one who provides for us everything that we need. He is the one who's given us salvation and given us eternity. He is the one who's giving us the new heavens and the new earth. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content to live a godly life. That was a bonus. I didn't necessarily mean to throw that in there, but it's in the text, so I'll give that one out for free. But lastly, we need to be content with where God has put us in life. And what I mean by that is our status in life, with what we have. The text that Derek read earlier from Matthew is a text that is about anxiety and being anxious and worrying about, you know, if I'll eat tomorrow. And in that culture, that was a very real thing. But we have those same type of anxieties, don't we? Financial anxieties. But the text is saying, you know, don't seek those things first. Seek Christ first. Seek his righteousness first. He'll take care of you. He'll make sure you have what you need. And it all goes back to this idea of contentment. And in this text, we have the same general principle. Verse 6, which says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. You know, it's the idea, what are you taking with you when you die? I've seen this in a couple of different movies, and I can't even remember what they were now, but, you know, where a guy was dead in the casket, and someone owed him money, so they wrote a check and put it in the casket with him. So that they could, you know, have it at the end. Obviously, it doesn't do any good, right? You can't take what you have in this world with you. But what you do in this world follows you. You can't take what you have in this world with you, but what you do in this world follows you. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. If you have what you need, be content. This does not mean don't strive to improve your situation. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to leave this job and go to a higher paying job. It's not wrong. It's that whatever situation you're in at the time, understand that as long as you have what you need, you're okay. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Some translations say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in that text that Paul is writing at the time, that the context is I can deal with good and I can deal with bad. I can deal with wealth. I can deal with poverty. I can deal with any situation in life. It's not the idea that I can do whatever I want as long as, you know, if I just ask Jesus, he can make me a 100-meter gold medalist. Ain't going to happen. Wasn't happening when I was in shape. Ain't going to happen now. I can promise you that. That's not what the meaning of the text is. The meaning of the text is that I can deal with any situation in life through Christ who strengthens me. Because why? Because I am content in him. He is where my joy is. He is where my life is. And therefore, if I'm poor, I can deal with that because Christ is with me. And if I'm rich, I can deal with that because Christ is with me. So is it wrong to strive to do better if you're in a difficult situation? No, it's not wrong. It's just that what's your heart saying about it? Are you doing this just because you want more money? Or are you doing this and whether it happens or not, you'll still be content in the Lord, right? Well, what's your heart saying? Where are you in your life? If that thing doesn't happen that you want to happen, will you still be okay? Will you still be content in Christ? We can't take anything out of this world, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The desire to be rich will lead you to do things that will compromise a godly life. It could lead you to do illegal things. It could lead you to do immoral things. It could lead you to do a variety of different things that are not honoring of the Lord. Is it wrong to be rich? No, it's not wrong to be rich. But if you are rich, how do you view that wealth? Do you view it like this? Or do you view it like a gift that God has given you and you hold it like this? Right? But don't set your sights on just being rich for the sake of being rich. Be content in the word of God. Be content in Christ. Be content in him. Let him be your life. And then if it happens, it happens. But if it does, then live as a honorable, God-fearing, godly, rich person who honors the Lord with what the Lord has given you. So contentment. I've rambled on now for 43 minutes. Time to wrap it up. Contentment. You're not going to be content if you're not content in Christ. Content in Christ. You're not going to be content. You're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to be someone who is honoring of the Lord. You're not going to live the life that you should live if you miss this part, if you are not content with what the Lord has given us, with what the Lord has given you. You're not going to be content. You're not going to live a life that honors the Lord. You're not going to live a good, productive, God-honoring life if you aren't content with the word of God. And you aren't going to be living a God-honoring, godly life if you aren't content in the church setting that he has put you in with, as long as it's sticking to the gospel, sticking to the truth, sticking to the word. And you're not going to be content. You're not going to live a God-honoring life if you're more about wealth than you are godliness and living for him. These are all things that the world will tell you to go after, right? Wealth, the blingy, fancy things. The world's always about the things that are don't seem mundane but seem very exciting. And we can fall into that trap when we aren't content with the word of God or with the church, with where the Lord has put us, with in our setting with Andy, with the simple teaching of the Word of God. And if we desire money more than anything, that's no road to contentment. It's no road to heaven. And it's no road to honoring the Lord or being godly. Ours is a difficult life as a believer, but in a lot of ways, it's a simple life. Trust the Lord. And when things go well, trust Him even more. And when things don't go well, trust Him even more. And in every circumstance, trust Him. Be content in Him. Be content in what He's given you. Be content in where you are. Seek life in Him and nothing else. We're going to come to the time now where we take the Lord's Supper, and how we take the Lord's Supper here at the Point. Derek and the gang will come up and they will lead us in song. And Pastor Frank and myself will come down the aisle, down the center aisle, and we will pass out these little pre-made cups that have a wafer on the top, and you peel off the top plastic part, and that's your bread, and then you peel the layer that's underneath that. You've got juice in there, and that's the juice. And you take it wherever you are. The Lord's Supper is a feast that is commanded to take part within the body of Christ by Jesus Himself as an act that is to picture the gospel, picture His righteous life that was lived in that bread that represents His body, and that body that was broken for our sin, and picture the blood that was spilled on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So the Lord's Supper is for people who are followers of Christ, who honor the Lord, who are seeking to live godly lives. Not perfect, but whose default is Christ in life. So when you take of the Lord's Supper, you get this once it's passed out and we're singing, and you take that bread, remember what the Lord did in that body that bread represents. He lived a righteous, holy, perfectly faithful life, so that when we trust in Him for salvation, God the Father credits that righteous life to us, even though we aren't righteous in and of ourselves. And that's what that bread represents, what God has done in fulfilling all righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ in His life and then upon His death. And the juice represents the blood that was spilled to pay the penalty for our sins. So if you're a believer in Christ and you take the Lord's Supper, you are acknowledging that this is what He has done for me, and I am His and He is mine, and you are grateful for that. But if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask you not to take the Lord's Supper, but rather to watch as others take it. Because when you take that, what you're saying is, this applies to me. And if you aren't a follower of Christ, it doesn't apply to you. If you see the need for following Christ, which everyone has that need, whether they realize it or not, and you come to Christ in salvation, at that point, the Lord's Supper applies to you. But if you're not saved, it doesn't apply for you. And this is a picture of the gospel as we take it. So if you are a follower of Christ and we pass this out, by all means, take it. Take it with joy. Take it with reverence. Honor Him in taking it. But if you are not a follower of Christ, I would ask you to watch, look around, and see what God has done in the lives of the people who are partaking in this Lord's Supper. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will all stand and go through the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for all You provide for us. You've given us Your word, and You didn't have to. You didn't just create us and leave us to live willy-nilly, just trying to figure it all out. You've given us the instructions. Not only that, you went beyond that. You sent your son, your beloved son, your one and only son, to add humanity to himself, to live and die for us, so that the things that are written in this book can apply to us for salvation, for life. Thank you for all of that. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their willingness to serve, their willingness to worship, their willingness to submit to you this day. Thank you, Lord God, for Andy Lawrence. Now, I thank you for Frank. I thank you for Derek. They are wonderful, God-loving men who are gifts and treasures to this church. And I pray your blessing upon them. But I especially want to say thank you for Andy Lawrence this day, that he is dedicated to the truth of teaching the scriptures as they are given. And let that be enough for us, because it is enough for us. Lord, bless us during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.